Galatians 6. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else, for each one should carry his own load. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised, that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. Finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen.
Well, good morning, everybody. Lay this out properly. I'd just like to start with a word of prayer, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you be with us today as we look at Galatians chapter 6. Lord, there's a lot of things to think about here, and I just pray that you'll help me to do the passage justice and speak your word to these people gathered here. I just pray that we'll all receive enrichment from the Spirit as we do this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'd like to start with a quote, and I've actually got it printed out for you, as you'll see in your outlines. That's a nice little prompt to get your outlines out if you're so inclined. And it's from a woman called Edna St. Vincent Millay. She was a poet in the early 20th century, and she famously said that, "I love humanity, but I hate people." Now, that's a bit of a shocking quote, and when you first hear it, you're probably thinking, I can't believe someone would say something like that. Surely that's just, hyperbole. But as much as I hate to admit it, I can relate to this quote. I'm sure a few of us will have had the experience of, say, moving in with a friend. I had this when I moved to Hobart and started uni. You know, that's a pretty typical experience. My roommate and I were good friends, so we said, sure, why not? We'll be roommates. But as I lived with him, every day that I spent with him, I started to find out little things about him that totally annoyed me. Or I knew about them already, but they didn't annoy me until we lived together. So these are things I'd never have noticed before, but now they were massive. Maybe it was just his unwillingness to clean up after himself. You know, and obviously I've sort of got my perspective on this. His total disregard for doing any sort of work outside, or even little things like the shows that he watched. Pretty soon there's a bit of tension in the house. I mean, things didn't become unbearable, but it's amazing how much my opinion changed and our friendship changed just based on living with him in the same house for a period of time. I think it was a year. And there's a little story from a book that I've been reading which describes this situation. It's by a Russian author. It's Fyodor Dostoevsky, and it's from his last and best book, The Brothers Karamazov. In it, there's a saintly elder from a Russian monastery, and he tells a story about that a doctor once told him, and I'll paraphrase the story. This doctor was a man getting on in years and undoubtedly clever. "I love humanity," he said, "but I wonder at myself. the more I love humanity in general, the less I love men in particular. In my dreams, I've often come to make enthusiastic schemes for the good of all, and perhaps I might have even faced crucifixion if it had been necessary. Yet I'm incapable of living in the same room with anyone for 2 days in a row, as I know by experience. As soon as anyone is near me, his personality disturbs my self-complacency and restricts my freedom. In 24 hours, I begin to hate the best of men. One, because he takes too long over his dinner. Another, because he's got a cold and keeps blowing his nose. I become hostile to people the moment they come close to me. And it's amazing these things you can find to grate on you. Elements of someone's personality, how long someone takes over dinner, constant blowing of nose, and that really is annoying. And how quickly these things blow up in your mind. These are the things that make relationships with people hard, aren't they? I mean, and while we know all this, and each of you is sort of nodding and laughing, you know, along with me, we kind of know that there's something a bit wrong about all this, don't we? I mean, we look at this passage in Galatians 6 and we see something of the beautiful, deep relationships that Paul envisages for the Galatians. And if we take a time to think about it, we realise that they're the types of relationships which are going to bring up these little problems, aren't they? These people that Paul calls us to relate to are so different from us. They're the people sitting around you. Look around, the people in the church. I mean, how do we bring the fruit of the spirits to bear? Fruits of the Spirit. Oh, that's a bit of a tricky one, isn't it? How do we bring the fruits of the Spirit to bear in these relationships when people and the people around us are just so hard to deal with? They've got such annoying traits. But we have to do it. I mean, Dave said last week, the fruits of the Spirit are totally focused around relationships and one another. And although it seems like a huge challenge, it's this type of relationship that we've been freed from this present... Oh, it's gone now, but we've been freed from this present evil age to engage in. I mean, as we've seen in Galatians, Paul's finished nutting out the big theological issues, and now we just get to see how this freedom plays out in the lives of the Galatians, and of course in our lives as we read Galatians today. We see God calling us to deep testing but fulfilling relationships with one another. And that's the big idea we're going to look at in Galatians 6. We're going to look at some of the barriers to those relationships. God calls us to use our freedom from the present evil age to dive into deep, personal relationships with one another. The kind of relationships that we're made for. And these deep one another relationships leave no room for judging others, as point one in your outlines, no room for using others, and no room for just relaxing into our comfort zones. I think it just says staying in your comfort zones. So these deep one another relationships, and we say it again, leave no room for judging others, they leave no room for using others, and they leave no room for just relaxing into our comfort zones. And so we've reached the first point. If you're a note taker, that's where we are. These deep one another relationships we're called to leave no room for judging others. A lot of what makes people afraid to engage with others is insecurity, isn't it? It's a word that we use these days to describe people, and it seems that everybody is visiting a therapist because of a bunch of insecurities they have to deal with. They make it difficult for us to engage with other people in relationship. I mean, they don't just affect romantic relationships. They come from a fear that when we get close to people or we spend time with people, they'll find out what we're really like. They'll discover something they don't like, something we'd much prefer to stay hidden. And hence we don't like people to get close to us. There are insecurities. And this whole deal with insecurities and being real with people, the difficulty with that, is that we're totally used to the idea that other people will judge us. They'll form opinions about us and they'll judge the things that they don't like about us. I mean, we don't like to feel judged, and that's a totally valid fear. It's not nice to be judged. And the judgments that people make on us aren't often valid ones to make. But it's into these type of relationships and fears that Paul talks to us. He warns us that if we're going to get close to people and let people get close to us, we're going to have to sort this problem out, this problem of judging others. I mean, sure, we have to open ourselves up to other people, but we also need the warning that judging others is fatal to those deep one another relationships. And as we look into Galatians 6, we see Paul's called us to a totally different type of relationship with one another. Sitting in judgment on one another is totally out of place. Even something as important as being circumcised or not, which is a massive religious issue of the day, is not important, as Paul says at the end of Galatians 6. And we're judgmental about a whole lot less than that. I mean, there are plenty of signs of this happening in our life, aren't there? Gossip's a classic one, and I think as couples, one of the classic signs of a judgmental relationship is that first conversation we have when we're driving home from dinner with somebody. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. You get into the car, and how often is the first thing you say when you leave someone's place something along the lines of this? Well, that was an experience. I wish they'd pull their kid into line sometimes. Goodness. I really don't like messy houses, do you? Yeah? That kid just needs a good firm smack, doesn't he? We can find all sorts of things to sit in judgment on one another, can't we? Trivialities like the state of someone's house or stuff that's just not our concern, not our place to judge, like the way people raise their kids. Paul's very quick to warn us about judging others here in Galatians 6 because he knows how utterly destructive a force this can be in our one another relationships. I mean, furthermore, as he describes, even if we do catch someone in genuine sin, the response that Paul asks us to engage in is totally different to the way we would approach someone normally who's done the wrong thing. Have a look at the language of verses 1 and 2. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore him gently. That's not the language of judgment, the language of restoration, isn't it? Paul calls us to restore each other with the spirit of meekness, the spirit of gentleness, the spirit of humility that knows we're no better than that person, that God, it's not like he called us into his community because of how good we are. In Galatians 6, the gospel-centered, deep, organic relationships that Paul calls us to, they can't leave any room for this type of judgmental attitude. I mean, how soul-destroying will it be for our church community if people are afraid to open their lives to others for fear of being judged? So that's the first warning, and it's in a similar vein that we look at the next warning we have from this passage. And this is point number two. In Galatians 6, the gospel-centered, deep, organic relationships that Paul calls us to leave no room for using others. When we look through Galatians 6, it's pretty clear that the relationships the false teachers have with the Galatians, they're not healthy. In verse 12, Paul calls them out. Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. These false leaders want to use the Galatians to advance their own cause with the people they're trying to impress. It's pretty clear from the way Paul talks about them that they're not pursuing the Galatians out of love. They're looking to persuade them to be circumcised so they can boast about the change they've made in their lives. They also seem to be using the Galatians to salve their own conscience. As Paul points out, they aren't able to follow the law themselves, but they're trying to compel the Galatians to be circumcised. It's as if they're trying to make up for their shortcomings by holding up the Galatians and saying, look what we've done in them. They're circumcised. Look what they were. They were filthy Gentiles. Now look at the change we've made in their lives. They're upstanding Jews. I mean, Paul warns us against this attitude in verse 5 of this chapter, doesn't he? For each of you will have to bear his own load. We can't look at others and use others to justify our existence. We all have to bear our own load. And clearly, what Paul is saying is that these guys should be worrying about their own behaviour, not trying to score moral points by using the Galatians. And once again, I mean, there's a litany of unhealthy relationship happening here, but we see the Galatians being manipulated and used in order to help the false leaders avoid being persecuted. I mean, this isn't a healthy, deep, one another, care for the other relationship we're talking about here. There's not love, there's not patience, joy, getting alongside, all the fruits of the Spirit. The Galatians are being used in this relationship. No wonder Paul talks about them earlier in Galatians. He says they're being hindered, tripped up. They're like flies that are caught in a spider's web. And clearly, it's clear that this relationship is something that Paul condemns. We have to be careful we're not using other people in relationship in a similar way. I mean, it's easy for us to force others to do the right thing just to be able to point to them and say, look at the difference I've made in their life. Before I rolled up my sleeves and got involved, look where they were, but now they're bright, happy people doing the right thing. Aren't I good? I mean, this is, as leaders, this is a particularly big temptation. You know, we can try and improve the behaviour and lives of others in order to sort of validate our position as leaders, to make us feel like we're doing a good job. We might be using others to make us feel better about ourselves. If we do that, we can ignore our own behaviour and look to their lives and base our standing before God on their lives. And that's a big trap. We can spend all our time in ministry and caring for one another and building other people up without ever looking at what we're doing, how our families are going, how we are going. We need to examine our motives in relationship, particularly when we're reaching out and helping others around us. Are we doing it out of a genuine love for one another, for other people? Or is it to make us feel better, to give us points, to have something to boast about with others, or even just to justify to ourselves? This is the sort of thing that Paul really hates about these false leaders, as we can see in Galatians 6. So I guess we've kind of dealt with one side of the relationship. You know, the effect of sitting in judgment or using others. And I really want to sort of deal with those two issues because that'll help us deal with this third problem that I think we have that Paul addresses. In Galatians 6, the type of relationships that he describes leave no room for relaxing into our comfort zones. And that's point number three. I mean, if we can deal with the problems of being judgmental and using others in relationship, we'll go a long way to making people feel more comfortable, to getting out of their comfort zones, to share their lives with people they wouldn't normally share them with. I mean, it's difficult, though, because Paul's description of the kind of relationships he wants for the Galatians, they're so very different to what we're accustomed to having with people. I mean, in our culture today, in the relationships we have around us. We can see this at the beginning of Galatians 6 again, the way Paul describes these one another relationships, verses 1 and 2. The language of restoring someone in sin, of bearing one another's burdens. It's that of being involved, of helping, of being engaged enough in each other's lives to see a need and help with it. It's a picture of people who open up their lives for others, who share their struggles, who live life in relationship with other Christians so that they can restore them when they're in sin, so that they can bear their burdens. I mean, this is why it's so crucial for us to put all this judgment and using one another out of our relationships completely. How can we bear one another's burdens if we've wrecked our relationships and people are afraid to be close to us, to share their lives? It's so crucial for us to get that right in order to be the kind of help and support that Paul talks about in Galatians 6. And it's also going to require work from those of us who need to share our lives, who need to get out of our comfort zones, who need to create relationships that don't just consist of conversations about football or ice hockey or the latest episode of Pack to the Rafters, no matter how moving it might have been. And I guess I just want to spend a little bit of time talking about those comfort zones, what makes things comfortable for us, and hopefully that will encourage us to sort of move out of that into deep one another relationships, the kind of relationships that are talked about in Galatians chapter 6. And the first type of relationships that I would characterise as a comfort zone relationship is peer group relationships. And these are the types of relationships where we only ever hang out with people who are like ourselves. Now, I'm going to say there's nothing wrong with these relationships per se. There's a lot to like about peer group relationships. People at the same stage of life, going through the same situations, the same struggles, they can share a lot together and learn a lot from each other. And they've obviously got a lot in common. And if that's used effectively to build deep and meaningful relationship, invite others into that same type of relationship, then of course we're all for it. But the kind of peer group relationship that is a comfort zone relationship, it looks a bit like this. It's where we hang around others who are like us because they affirm or reflect what's good about us, what we like about ourselves. These people who are like us make us feel good about ourselves because we see the good stuff in them and it's, of course, stuff that we share. They're our peer group. And that's great. You know, it's great to relate to other guys who make you feel good about yourself. Yeah, it's good for self-esteem, or girls, of course. But along with those same good things, there's obviously a lot of similar bad things that happen. And often if that relationship is just shallow, it's at the surface, it's a comfort zone relationship, those problems never get dealt with. We can push them down and keep them out of our relationships for years and years and years. We can go on as if they don't exist. And if they're big enough and we never deal with them, we never really engage in the kind of relationship that Paul is after for us here in Galatians 6, do we? The same is true of one-dimensional relationships, another kind of comfort zone relationships, where we have friends that we only relate to one another, that only relate to one another around a common purpose. I mean, work relationships are classic examples of this type of thing in our culture. And we have to work really hard and long to actually get people to relate to us outside of a work context. In our culture today, it's just you can spend 40 hours a week with people at work, and if they're completely one-dimensional work relationships, you'll never find anything else about them except maybe what they spend their money on or watched on TV, like Back to the Rafters, obviously. These relationships are comfortable for you because they're easy, because they don't require work. They don't require you to look out for one another, except, of course, when you're in the context where you're friends. And it's all too easy for you to build lots of friends this way, even at church, where you can have friends that are friends at church, but you don't want to relate to them in any other context. How easy do you think it will be to live out the kind of relationship that Paul is talking about here if all that you have in common is church and that's it, if you never go beyond that one dimension? I mean, that's one of the big reasons we've set up gospel communities here at Summerlees. We want each of you to get out of those comfort zones and come into contact with people who are different from you, who challenge you, whose habits annoy you, their behaviour annoys you, they rub you the wrong way, their choices annoy you. It means sharing your life and what's happening in it with others, doesn't it? Because they're not going to know the struggles you're going through. They're at a different stage. And if you don't share, then they'll never know, you'll never know. It's not something we expect to happen straight away, obviously. I mean, it's not like you can flick a switch on and just get into deep organic relationships. We understand that takes time, but it's a goal that we want our gospel communities to aspire to. How can people be in genuine, serving, loving, bearing one another's burdens, restoring those in sin relationships, if you're not willing to share what's going on in your life? So having looked at these three things in Galatians 6 and not wanting to sort of go on for too much longer, it's worth just spending a small chunk of time wrapping this up by showing how these deep relationships that Paul described reflect the love that Christ had for those around him. And I think you've got that one written down, but that's the fourth point anyway. When Paul talks about us bearing one another's burdens and so fulfilling the law of Christ in verse 2, I mean, he's talking about the love that Christ displayed to those around him. If I had time, I'd get into the story in Luke chapter 7 of the woman who pours ointment on Jesus' feet. But actually, I don't have to, because Dave, you know, providentially described that exact story before the Lord's Supper, we had before. You know, Jesus didn't sit in judgment on that woman like all the rest of the people around him. He loved her, he blessed her, and he forgave her his sins. He restored her. His sacrificial loves for others, the deep one another relationships that he had when he was here on earth, they're wonderful expressions of restoring people gently, of bearing one another's burdens, and of course they culminate in his love for us on the cross, that outrageous love that Dave was talking about. I mean, you look at the restoring one another in sin in the spirit of gentleness, and the cross is that ultimate act of restoration, isn't it? John 15, verse 13, which is a famous passage, says, "Greater love has no man than this," and I'm sure you've probably all heard it, "that a man lays down his life for his friends." I mean, just think about the type of love that takes. That's not the behaviour of someone who loves humanity and hates people. He's laying his life down for his friends. He knows each of us intimately, what we'll do, what we're like, the kind of people we are. And yet his great love for us, to bring us into relationship with him, was in spite of all that, in spite of our open hostility to him, in spite of our judgment of him. It's the kind of love and relationship that this passage calls us to. And I mean, ultimately, this type of relationship is what we're made for, isn't it? We've talked about that over and over again at Summerlees, how that gospel-centred deep relationship that we're called to is something that we're made for. We're just expressing a bit of what we're made for. And in addition to enriching this life, these relationships that God calls us to fulfil another purpose. I mean, they give us a small glimpse of the type of relationship that exists in the new creation. This new creation that Paul says is what counts. The new creation that Christ laid down his life to set us free for. You see the end of Galatians chapter 6. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but a new creation. And that's the message of Galatians, isn't it? I mean, Christ has restored us gently. He's borne our burdens for us. He's given us this new creation in order for us to be crucified to the world and set free from this evil age. It's what we're set free for, no longer striving to get to this new creation through what we do, to get God's approval, but our relationships are a reflection of living in the freedom that Christ's death has brought for us, and in response to that ultimate love, that ultimate relationship, that ultimate sacrifice that Christ gave to us. Christ, who knew us, who knows who we are, but still went to the cross for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that love of Christ, that deep love that you had for us to send him to the cross, to restore us, to bring us back into relationship with you. And Lord, we pray that, you know, despite the difficulties of other people and the difficulties that relationships bring up within us, we just pray that we as a Summerlees community, as a gospel community, as a church community, can really reflect that love in the relationships we have with others. We pray that you'll help us to avoid judging others, to rid that out of our relationships, to avoid using others for our own gain. Lord, we pray that our relationships won't be characterised by those things, but by a deep love for one another that we express in the fruits of the Spirit. And Lord, we pray that as we go forth into the world, that love and those relationships will really show people something of the character of you, something of your love for us. We ask for this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.